visiting with us. Again, we're certainly glad that you're here. And we encourage you this morning to follow along with us. We are studying worshiping God in holiness. This is week six. We're still stuck on lesson five, so we'll try to get through that and get caught up a little bit. We looked last week at what the Sabbath day was, when it was, who it was intended for, and we clearly, I think as we went through that, saw that it was for the nation of Israel, and that the Sabbath has now ceased along with the old law. And so now we need to understand the law that we're under today as it regards what day of the week we are commanded to worship. And of course we know, even by our very presence here this morning, that all of us understand that we're to be here upon the first day of the week. But we need to understand why that is. Why the first day of the week holds the significance that it holds. You look in Hebrews 9 and verse 16. We'll just pick up where we left off last week. Hebrews 9:16 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity. There must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Again, it's the idea that we are under this new law that was brought in by Christ. James 1 and verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." This is the new law, the perfect law of liberty as it is described that we're under today. It was established by Christ through the shedding of his blood, that great sacrifice that he gave on our behalf. And under that, we are under his authority now. He is our king. He is our Lord. And we are subject to him in all matters. And that includes the day of the week that we are to assemble ourselves to worship. We want to look this morning at some of the significant things that have occurred upon the first day of the week. Understanding that when you go back to the New Testament, there were a lot of very important things that happened on the first day of the week. And it holds a special significance to us as Christians, to us as followers of Christ. Through this, hopefully, we can see God's pattern revealed in regards to the day that he has appointed for us to gather to worship. Look in Mark chapter 16. First thing we want to note is that Jesus was resurrected upon the first day of the week. Mark chapter 16. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." So these things happen upon the first day of the week. When you look at Luke's account, the same thing there is recorded in Luke chapter 24, and verse 1 through 3. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Again, this happened upon the first day of the week. John 1 and verse 20. Or John 20 and verse 1, I'm sorry. We see John's account. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Also in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, there you can go back and you can look at that account. The point being that this most significant event, the most important thing that has ever happened, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, happened upon the first day of the week. And it's no coincidence that it did. The event that brought hope to mankind for forgiveness of sins and the hope of an eternal life, this resurrection occurred upon the first day. Look at Romans chapter 1. We understand also because he was raised from the dead, we look at these things that were made possible because of that and what the Bible says was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So through his resurrection, he was declared to be, and he was shown to be the Son of God. There was no denying that. There was no doubt that Jesus was who he said he was, and that was God's Son. And this was proven again through the resurrection. It was a fact that even before the resurrection, the centurion realized. When you look back in Matthew chapter 27, the centurion and those with him following the death of Jesus upon the cross, he quickly realized, based upon what had happened soon after his death, he realized who Jesus really was. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. When you look in Acts chapter 2, you see those there who were convinced that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, based upon what Peter preached here in Acts chapter 2. They were convinced, based upon Peter's preaching, that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, for which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And it was based upon Peter's message here of a risen Savior. We see that through his resurrection, Christ was indeed shown and proven to be who he said he was, and that was God's Son. You look in Luke chapter 22. In verse 70, after his betrayal and after his arrest, Jesus was asked there if he was indeed the Son of God. And we notice his answer in Luke chapter 22 and verse 70. It says, then they all said, are you the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. Jesus was the Son of God. And again, this is proven through the resurrection. It was something that happened upon the first day of the week. And we stress the importance of it. You look in Romans chapter 6. Again, again, going along the lines of what was done as Christ was put to death, as he was buried and as he was resurrected, you see in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, that it tells us there that by his resurrection, Christ triumphed over sin and death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. As therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Again, Christ conquered death, and he did it by being raised from the dead. And this, again, occurred upon the first day of the week. Keep that in mind. And that's really the point here that I'm trying to make, is the importance of the first day. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14, it tells us that through his resurrection, he conquered Satan. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "For inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." We also have the idea that through the resurrection of Christ that he brought hope, as I mentioned a moment ago, and that he brought hope to all mankind. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we have the hope of victory over death based upon what? Based upon the sacrifice of Christ, based upon the fact that he was indeed raised from the dead, that there were witnesses to that, that that was proven, that there's no doubt in our minds that we can have faith that Christ is who he said he was, and he continues to reign today. We have hope because of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1. "This Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope." 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. "The blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, this idea of the hope that we have because of what Christ did. The hope that we have of eternal life made possible by that resurrection. Again, it's the most significant event. It's the most important thing that's ever happened. And again, we understand that his resurrection occurred upon the first day of the week. It's a reminder of the significance that we as Christians, that we as followers of Christ, it's a reminder of the significance that the first day of the week holds for us. Any questions or comments?
With Jesus Christ, you know, any man could have come to earth and claimed to be the Son of God. He could have probably lived a life that he may have fooled a lot of people into thinking he was maybe perfect or a good person. But when it gets right down to it, no other man could live a perfect life, could live sinless, could have performed the acts that he did. And then, of course, like you said, the resurrection was the stamp, the seal of approval, the final proof that he is the Son of God, that nobody else could
you look at the prophecies that were made concerning Christ and the things that he fulfilled, it would be impossible for a mere man to fulfill.
Great evidence.
That's right. So look at some more significant events that occurred on the first day of the week. Look over back at, we'll flip to Matthew chapter 28 first. You understand it's on the first day of the week that the fullness of the gospel was preached for the first time. It's recorded there in Acts chapter 2, but it, and that's where it began to be preached. But when you go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, you see there the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples there in Matthew chapter 28, again in verse 18. That in Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's like the same account they're given in Mark chapter 16. We notice how that's worded in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So clearly Jesus commanded this thing to be done. He commanded them to go forth to all nations to spread the good news of the gospel, to baptize, to make disciples of Christ, to spread this great gospel message. And we see in Acts chapter 2 the fulfillment of that, where it began to be done. Acts chapter 2. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence that the first gospel message was preached upon the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. We see that Peter's sermon is recorded here. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we see it is revealed to us the day of the week that the sermon was delivered. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." You flip back to Leviticus chapter 23. It tells us here on what day the day of Pentecost always fell on. It always fell upon the same day of the week. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So the day of Pentecost was to be observed 50 days following the Passover. It's a day which always fell upon the first day of the week. The term Pentecost means 50 or 50th. That's what's implied by that term. 50 days were to be counted from the Sabbath at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and therefore the day of Pentecost fell upon the first day of the week. And so when we look when Peter's sermon was delivered back in Acts chapter 2, we can see what day of the week it was delivered on. Look at Acts chapter 2 once more. Understand what happened following Peter's sermon, why it was so significant. We notice there in verse 41 that there were souls added. "And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Drop down to verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Again, these things begin to happen. This first sermon that was preached upon the first day of the week. And again, I don't think it's any significance that it happened this way. If you look back at Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, Jesus said here that he would indeed build his church. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And again, the Lord's church was established in Acts chapter 2, on the first day of the week, was the beginning of the realization of this promise that Jesus had made to establish his church. Again, the significance of it being that the first day of the week, it bears great importance. It bears great significance for those of us who believe that Christ is who he said he was, for those of us that profess to be Christians. Look in John chapter 16. A few other things we'll notice that began upon the first day of the week. Again, the theme here, you notice a lot of things began upon the first day of the week. It marked a lot of new beginnings. In John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8, Jesus promised his apostles there that he would send the Holy Spirit after his ascension, and that the Holy Spirit would come, and that he would guide them unto all truth. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Skip down to verse 13. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Again, this is Jesus here telling them that the Holy Spirit would indeed come, and that he would guide them unto all truth. When did that happen? When was that fulfilled? Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, they received this promise that was made to them by Christ that had happened here on the same day that Peter preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, which fell upon the first day of the week. Again, things that began upon the first day and the significance of that. Luke chapter 24. Notice Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Luke 24 and verse 46. As then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Again, the first remission of sins in the name of Christ is recorded where? It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. When you look in Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know what follows that. The fact that 3,000 souls were added. In verse 47, those that were baptized were added daily to the church. Again, this occurred when the first remission of sins in Jesus' name was performed upon the first day. Back at Luke chapter 1. First day of the week was also when Jesus was announced to be seated on the throne of David. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Here, as the angel tells Mary that she will indeed have a son, notice what is said here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, the promise that Jesus would be seated on the throne, when you look back in Isaiah, it was prophesied here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of his hosts will perform this. Again, this prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus. And it was announced again upon the first day of the week in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Look back at Acts 2 and verse 29. Peter here proclaims that this has been fulfilled and that Christ now is upon that throne. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. His men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God that raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Again, this was taught, it was announced upon the first day of the week here in Acts chapter 2. Again, we're just trying to see that the first day of the week, again, holds a special significance, that it is important to us as Christians. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 through 17, we'll not read it for time's sake, but it tells us there that Jesus is now our high priest. And in Acts chapter 2 is when he began that priesthood. Again, it began upon what day of the week? It began upon the first day of the week. You look in Acts chapter 11. Peter here refers to the beginning in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. It says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. He's referring here to Acts chapter 2. When he and the rest of the apostles there received the Holy Spirit, he calls it the beginning. So there's a lot of new beginnings, if you will, that occurred upon the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which fell upon the first day of the week. Again, it marked a beginning of the church, a beginning of the preaching of the gospel, a beginning of the priesthood of Christ, and so on. So it does indeed have a special significance, and it has a special place for us as Christians. Look at a couple more examples of the significance of the first day, and we'll bring this to a close. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Again, when did he show himself here after the resurrection? He appeared to them upon the first day of the week. One last point that we'll make real quick before we close. And that is that the first day of the week was a day when the very first New Testament church used as a day for assembling themselves together for worship. And we have examples of that. You look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Here the church was assembled upon the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. And it's talking here about observing the Lord's Supper. Also says there that Paul preached a message. So There was teaching done upon the first day of the week. They came together for a specific purpose, to worship upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Again, this giving or this laying by in store was done upon the first day of the week. And we're going to do lessons upon each act of worship. And we'll get in more into detail upon these acts. But again, the idea that these things were done upon the first day of the week, that we have an example, that we have a pattern that's been revealed to us in the Bible of the significance of the first day of the week, and we have the example where they actually assembled for worship upon the first day of the week. It was a command that was to be carried out upon a regular basis. It wasn't something that they did once or twice a year, once or twice a month. It was done upon the first day of the week, and it's implied that it was each first day of the week. There's evidence here that they regularly assembled. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We can glean here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 20, that it was indeed something that they did every first day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Obviously, they had some things they needed to work on here in 1 Corinthians. The church of Corinth had these things they needed to work on. But the point being that there was a time that they were to come together. When you go back and you look at the examples in Acts chapter 20, when you look at the example from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this day was the first day of the week. That's when they were to come together. And it was to be done. We can infer from these passages that this was to be done regularly upon each first day. Upon each first day. Not just once or twice a month. Not just on a couple of special Sundays or a couple of special times during the year. And we'll look at some more examples of this next week, where we can gather those facts and then draw that conclusion, where that's our example and a pattern for us today. Any questions or comments?